So if you would, open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to continue this series on the subject of prayer. I call it prayer, the basics. The nice thing about the basics is that they don't change. They are eternal. And so these are things that we need to know so that we can practice them and walk in them. And so we'll continue where we left off last week, but in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, we've sort of used this verse as a launch pad, if you will, for these teachings on the subject. And in Ephesians 6, 18, Paul, writing to the church, said, praying always with all prayer, or all manner of prayer, or all kinds of prayer, and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we are instructed in the context of putting on the whole armor of God to use the weapon of prayer. Prayer can be used as a tool to stop the enemy from accomplishing his tasks at a distance. In other words, it's not hand-to-hand combat, but it's more like taking a lance or a spear and striking a blow from a distance. We've seen many things in this study so far. We went to John chapter 15, verse 7, where Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Well, he's talking about prayer. God is glorified when you get results in prayer. But we must understand that successful prayer is based upon the Word of God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So successful prayer is governed by the Word. Amen. All right? Now the tendency is many times we find ourselves in various situations and the emotions kick in. And if you're not careful, you can let your emotions dictate the way you pray. And that's a mistake. Amen. Successful prayer is based upon the Word. We also looked at several examples that Jesus taught upon about prayer, specifically Luke chapter 18, where he talked about the widow woman and the unjust judge. Remember that? Amen. And he taught that parable or that instance. It wasn't a parable because he actually talked about this guy and the way he lived. But, he said, he taught the parable for this end, that men would always pray and not faint. Now, the word faint means grow weary, grow tired, give up. Many times in prayer, if we're not careful, if we don't pray according to the Word of God, if we don't know how faith works, we can pray and grow weary. We can pray and get tired. We can pray and give up. But we saw that this widow woman was persistent, even though she was dealing with an unjust judge who didn't fear God or regard man. Even this guy had enough sense to deliver her from her adversary because he knew she wouldn't quit. He knew she was going to be there every day. He knew she wasn't going to relent. And we looked at this in the Amplified, and literally the unjust judge says, even though I don't fear God or regard man, because this widow woman continues to trouble me, I'm going to avenge her, lest she rail against me, or, and this is what he said, lest she find me and choke me. You know, that's persistent. Now, God is not an unjust judge. Jesus said, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him? Jesus said, I tell you, he'll avenge them speedily. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So faith is necessary if we're going to be successful in certain kinds of prayer. Now, the second principle we talked about is successful prayer is governed by principle, not feelings. Amen. Successful prayer is governed by principle. What does God's Word teach? Not your feelings. Feelings have nothing to do with the results that you get in prayer. Amen? Amen? Now, last week, we began talking about how to pray for others. And we looked at many, many different scriptures. But I'm going to go a little different direction. We're still going to talk about intercession this morning, or one who prays for another. But there's some things that I want you to see. If you would turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Now, last week, in the last couple of weeks, we talked about the effectual, fervent prayer, or the active, efficient prayer of a righteous man availeth much, or makes much power available, dynamic in its working. We're going to talk about praying for others, and I'm going to share some things with you that hopefully you'll get this morning, and it'll change the way you pray. Okay? It'll change the way you pray. Now, I talked about my high school days when I was a triple jumper. You know, I learned how to do the triple jump from a guy named Rodney King. Not the infamous Rodney King. It was a different guy. But Rodney King held the school record in the triple jump when I was a freshman. And he taught me the triple jump and said, here's how you do it. Well, you know, it wasn't until the beginning of my senior year I realized I was doing it wrong. And that means that Rodney King, who taught me how to triple jump, was also doing it wrong. And one guy that I met one day said to me, why don't you adjust this in your stride, and instead of dragging your right leg, why don't you rotate your hips when you jump? And I thought, huh, that's different. And so he showed me what he meant. So I started practicing. And the coach was in the triple jump pit. And all of a sudden, I was jumping 2 feet further than I was before. And the coach looked at the tape and said, do that again. So I went back down, you know, got my steps counted, ran down, jumped into the pit. And I'm jumping 40 feet. The best I could jump before that was 38. He said, what are you doing different? I said, well, instead of dragging this leg, I'm rotating my hips. He said, keep doing it. So some of the things that I'm teaching you, maybe you need to adjust some things in your prayer life. Amen. And you'll get results. Amen? Amen? But I don't know about you, but an extra 2 feet's pretty good. Amen. You know, I started getting some second and third places. You know, once in a while I'd win, but sometimes it takes just a minor adjustment to set things right. Now notice Ezekiel chapter 22. We're talking about praying for others, or intercession, and we'll define that here for you in a moment. Ezekiel 22, notice verse 30. It says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Now, here's an instance where God was bringing judgment upon Israel because they were not obeying his word from the priests on down. They were corrupt. They were disobedient. They were not caring for people. They were ripping people off. It was a bad, bad situation. Even in this situation, God was looking for a way to extend grace. And so he says, I sought for a man among them that should stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. In other words, you can see God's heart. He didn't want to bring judgment, but he was looking for one person to intercede, one person to stand in the gap between him and Israel's mess. Sad thing is, he couldn't find one. And so judgment came. Now, this gives you a picture of a person who is standing in the hedge, or a breach, if you will, in a wall. Now, many times when an enemy in ancient days would attack a city, instead of attacking all four walls at once, they would look for a weak point and they would focus their efforts on that weak point. And if they could breach the wall at that weak point, then they'd come rushing in. And so what they used to do in ancient battle is if there was a breach in the wall, then the troops inside the wall would rush to the breach to keep the enemy from rushing in. Now, similar type situation in a spiritual sense, there was a breach in Israel's wall, in their spiritual wall, and he was looking for somebody to make up that gap. He couldn't even find one. Not one. Now, the scripture tells us if he'd have found one, judgment would have been averted. Not 20, not 100, not 1,000, one. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. And I'm going to show you how the intercession of one man almost averted judgment from another group of cities. Genesis chapter 18. Now, we all know the story. God decided to see what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities in the plain. There were actually five cities that surrounded the Dead Sea. The remains of those cities are still there today. And the sulfur and brimstone that was rained upon them is still there today. And very interesting, if you ever have occasion, you can go on YouTube and find these guys who've actually gone to Sodom and Gomorrah and explored what's left. You know, and after thousands of years, this stuff is still flammable. It's just incredible. But God went down with two angels, and his intent was to go see what was going on, and if it was as bad as he thought, he was going to destroy these cities. Notice Genesis 18, verse 17. Now, he had a conversation with Abraham about having a son. Sarah, you know, lied and said she didn't laugh. And the Lord said, oh yeah, you laughed. And about a year from now, you'll have a son and you'll name him Laughter. Notice verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, now notice this conversation. Now, listen to me. This conversation is between Abraham, a man, and Almighty God. I want you to listen to the tone of this conversation. And Abraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Do you get the gist of this tone? Now, in our modern day English, I mean, it'd be like somebody saying, now, wait a minute, you're the God of all the earth. Aren't you going to do the right thing? Now, listen to me. I wouldn't talk to my mama that way. I remember one time I did say the wrong thing to my mama. I did. I was in 11th grade, thought I was grown. Mama smacked me so fast, I never saw it coming. Right cross, pow! And I thought, whoa, where'd that come from? And the crazy thing, my brother and sister were standing right there. Well, I learned a lesson. Don't say that to mama anymore. But notice Abraham's tone. Will not the judge of all the earth do the right thing? Now notice how the Lord responded. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will you destroy the city for a lack of 5? And he, the Lord, said, if I find they lack 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake to him again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I'll not do it for 40's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. We know the story. Verse 32. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but this once. peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way. And as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, notice, communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, we know the rest of the story. We know what happened. Because of Abraham's intercession, Lot and his family were delivered from judgment. Sad part of this story is God couldn't find 10 righteous people. Couldn't find 10 in those cities. Now, actually, there were 5 cities, but 2 of them are mentioned, the 2 larger ones, Sodom and Gomorrah. But even here, you can see a picture of God's grace, his mercy, and compassion. But it took Abraham to intercede. And in a sense, you can see God yearning because he really didn't want to do this. And so he discusses it with a man. I can't keep this thing from Abraham. And so he shares it with Abraham, his blood covenant partner. And Abraham says, wait a minute, I know you're going to do the right thing. What if they're 5 short? What if they're 10 short? What if there are only 20? What if there are only 10? And you can see God making a decision to spare the whole place if he could find 10 righteous people. This is a classic Old Testament picture of intercession. That is a man going to God on behalf of someone else. Now, here's a little tidbit for you. There have been times in modern history where terrible things have happened in our nation and around the world, and people have assumed it was the judgment of God. Listen to me. It was not the judgment of God. For instance, what happened in Haiti? You know, and I know a well-known Christian broadcaster said, well, God's judging them because of whatever. I respect that guy, but that's not the case. Whenever you find God brings judgment, it is total annihilation. Total, and there was nothing left of Sodom and Gomorrah but ashes. And they're still there today. So when God brings judgment, trust me, it's total devastation. But that's not his heart. That's not what he desires to do. You know? Now, I heard somebody say many years ago, remember they had that big earthquake in California? And I know people lost their lives and there was a lot of damage done. And somebody thought, well, this must be the judgment of God. And one noted Christian author said, well, if it was the judgment of God, he sure missed an opportunity because if he'd have done it 2 hours later, he could have got a lot more people. Are you with me? We think of things like September 11th. It's a miracle that only 3,000 people perished in that great tragedy. So don't make the mistake of thinking like some people that just because it's bad, it's the judgment of God. Not the case at all. We know that when Adam sinned, he brought a curse into the earth, and many times those things are the result. Many times it's the result of man's error, not God's. But even in those situations, you see opportunities for God's grace to come through and minister life to people. So how can we pray effectively for others? Now, we studied the prayer of faith, and we looked at Mark chapter 11. You don't have to turn there today, but the one thing that I emphasized is that your faith will work for you. Jesus said, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Your faith will work for you. But you can't always make your faith work for somebody else. And so let's study the prayer of intercession and see how it works. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We're talking about prayer, the basics. Hebrews chapter 7. Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, the writer is talking about the office of the priesthood, specifically how Jesus is the fulfillment of one Old Testament priest named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was the priest of Salem to whom Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils after he defeated Chedorlaomer, I call him Cheeto Man, and 5 armies with 300 men. He could only do that by the grace of God. It was one of the most astounding military upsets in history. 300 hired servants and he defeated the armies of five nations. And so when he comes back from the slaughter of the kings, the king of Sodom at the time said to Abraham, you know, let me compensate you. You keep this, that, and the other. Abraham said, I won't even take a shoelace from you. See, Abraham knew that the king of Sodom wasn't right. He said, I don't want you telling anybody you made me rich. He said, but I want everybody to know that God made me rich. And so he gave a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was without descent. He had no father, no mother. And so Bible scholars are not sure who Melchizedek was or where he came from. Maybe he was an angel. Many believe that he was a pre-appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 22. Excuse me. Notice what it says, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or covenant. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost or forevermore that come to God by him. Notice this. Seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. This is talking about Jesus in his present position at God's right hand. He is living forever, and he's a high priest that'll never die. And his sole purpose in that position is to make intercession for you. That simply means he's a go-between between you and your heavenly Father. Now, let me preface that statement with this. Not preface, because I already made it. But anyway, let me add to that statement with this. You don't need anybody to intercede for you to go to the Father. You have direct access by the name of Jesus to go to Him. But it's in His name. Are you with me? Remember where we began, John 16, 23. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. So we receive answers to prayer, not because of our wits, our smarts, our looks, our goodness. Are you with me? We receive answers to prayer because of Jesus. We ask in His name, and He is there to represent us before the Father as a high priest that lives forever. Can you imagine you approach God in prayer and you ask Him for something, and all God does is look to the right and He sees His Son, and He grants your request. All right? He sees you in light of what Jesus has done. Now, here's something that's very important, and I want you to get this. In studying the Scripture and in praying properly, we must, and I said this last week, we must approach the subject of prayer in light of our redemption. Don't pray like the cross never happened. It did. Don't pray like you've never been made the righteousness of God. You have been. Now, let me show you an example of this. This is not in my notes, but I'm impressed to share this with you. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to show you how this principle applies. We must approach the subject of prayer in light of our redemption. There are some people that teach, preach, live, and pray like Jesus never went to the cross. And it hinders them in their prayer life. Colossians chapter 1. Now, when you have it, say, I have it. Because I'm going to have you put your finger one other place. I want to make sure everybody has Colossians chapter 1. Okay, just stick your finger in there. Now, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 71. And that's one, there are many, many examples I could turn to in the Old Testament, but that's one that I think will work. Okay? Colossians 1 and Psalm 71. We're going to do a little exercise. I'm going to show you something here. Okay? Should have two fingers in your Bible, just like mine. Okay? Everybody got it? All right, let's go to Colossians 1. Keep your finger on Psalm 71. Colossians 1. Notice verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or fit or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have echo, we hold or possess redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is what Jesus has accomplished for you. You have been delivered from or out of the power, the Greek word exousia. I like to think of it like this, jurisdiction. You've been delivered out of the jurisdiction of darkness, and you've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. That means the kingdom of darkness has no jurisdiction over me whatsoever. No authority, no power, no right to exercise power, because I have been, everybody say, have been, delivered. It's already taken place. Redemption is mine. It's not something I've got to beg for. It belongs to me in Christ Jesus. Now, how does that affect the way I pray? Turn to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Notice verse 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man. Now, wait a minute. Is that a proper way for a Christian to pray? Paul said that we've been delivered out of the authority, jurisdiction of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. But yet, many times as believers, we'll read the way that somebody prayed who hasn't been redeemed yet, and we think that's the pattern for us. Are y'all getting this? Notice this. Go back to Psalm 71. Verse 4. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked. He already has. Out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. He already did it. For thou art my hope, O my God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Verse 6. By thee I've been holden up from the womb. You are he who took me out of my mother's bowels, my praise, okay, shall be continued. So that's an example. So many times you'll see in the Old Testament prayers that say, oh God, deliver me from the unright, deliver me from the evil and the wicked. He already has done that. Amen. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
So we have to approach the subject of prayer in light of our redemption.
Right.
You're not an Old Testament person going to the priest every year with a bull, with a lamb, expecting your sins to be covered for the next 12 months. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Your sins have been blotted out and they are gone forever. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And for you to think and pray any other way is to diminish what Jesus did on the cross. And it'll hinder your prayer life. Amen? Everybody see that example? Does that make sense to you? So when you see these prayers in the Old Testament, that doesn't necessarily mean that's the way you're supposed to pray. You have to approach the subject of prayer in light of your redemption. Now, there's an example in Ezekiel chapter 32 when Moses interceded for Israel. Israel had done a dumb thing. Everybody say dumb thing. How many of you know sometimes people do dumb things? Sometimes we do dumb things. We try to avoid that at all costs, but we're talking about praying for others. Sometimes you have friends, relatives, loved ones who just plain do stupid stuff. Amen?
Amen.
And it seems perhaps kind of obvious to you, but maybe to them it seemed like the right thing to do. So what is the approach that we're supposed to take in praying for people who do dumb things? Love, mercy, and compassion. Are you with me? That doesn't mean you condone what they've done, but you have to love them. You've got to have mercy, and you should reach out with compassion. Now, Israel did a dumb thing. Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments, and while he's up there, you know, I don't know how many days he was gone. He was gone 40, but I don't know when this event took place. But they said, ha, Moses is probably dead. You know, let's build us a god and let's go back to Egypt. And so they figured they'd take everybody's gold. Now remember, when they left Egypt, they left with some stuff. They left with silver and with gold. So they decided to take all that fancy bling bling that they had and melt it down and make a golden calf. And they fell down and worshiped it. Everybody say dumb.
Dumb.
Okay? Now, after all the things that God had done in delivering them. Now remember, these are the people who saw all the plagues. These are the people who saw the Red Sea part. They walked across on dry land. These are the people who had a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day to cover them and protect them. These are the people who got water out of a rock. And now they're falling down in front of a calf. Not even a real calf, a golden calf. Everybody say dumb.
Dumb.
You know, I've had people say, you know, well, if I saw a miracle, I'd have more faith. Not necessarily. Faith doesn't come by seeing miracles. Didn't help these folk. You with me? Faith comes by hearing and hearing a word from God. And so they did a dumb thing. And here's what the Lord said, Ezekiel chapter 32. The Lord said, Moses, I have had it with these people. After everything I did for them, after all these mighty signs and wonders, they're going to fall down in front of a calf? Now, you might ask yourself, where'd they get that from? Egypt? Egypt? That's what they worshipped. You know, look at Egypt today, all the pyramids and stuff, whether they have the face of a lion, you know, and all. They worship dumb stuff. You know, dumb stuff. And so the culture had influenced them to a degree. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. So they weren't born again. And so they were carnal, fleshly, and that's the environment they grew up in. That's sometimes why people do dumb stuff. And so they're falling down, worshiping a calf, and they're saying, let's pick a captain, let's go back to Egypt, let's go back to slavery. And so the Lord says, you know what, Moses? There's something wrong with these people. I mean, after all the stuff I've done for them to fall down and worship an idol, I tell you what I'm going to do. Let's just get rid of all of them, and I'm going to start all over with you, brother. I'm going to start a new nation with you. Now, notice what Moses did. Moses could have said, whew, that's pretty slick. I like that. Start all over with me and have the children of Moses, you know. I bet you I could teach them right. They wouldn't do all that dumb stuff. No, Moses had compassion for people who were doing dumb stuff. And he got before God and said, whoa, wait a minute, Lord. You can't do this thing. What will the heathen say? You brought them out and delivered them just so you could kill them in the wilderness? What would the Egyptians say? Then he said this, I want you, God, to remember what you promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You said that their descendants would be as the stars of heaven and that you would bring a prodigy through their seed. You made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What are you going to do with that promise you made? And the Bible says, and God repented. That's some strong stuff. Now, was it God's purpose and plan to destroy them? No, it never was. But based on their temporary conditions, it could have happened. But Moses went before God on behalf of people who were doing dumb stuff. And God turned away from his temporary short-term plan and gave them grace because of Moses. Listen to me, my friend. There are times you will pray for people, loved ones, relatives, people that you know who do dumb stuff. Don't let that stop you from interceding for them. And God will turn things because you prayed. God will turn things because you prayed. Now, here's one other thing I want to share with you in that regard. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. Oh, we made good progress today. Amen. Isaiah chapter 43. You know, many times I get into this and I get into my notes and I realize, you know, I'm not going to finish all this stuff. So we'll save some for next week. Is that all right? Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. talking about prayer, the basics, specifically talking about intercession. We see that Moses interceded for some people who did some dumb stuff. Abraham interceded on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know they were doing dumb stuff. And you see this principle all throughout the scripture. Jesus is seated at God's right hand as our high priest, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, what is intercession? The word in the Greek is a long Greek word, and it's pronounced entugchano. Entugchano, and it simply means to convene or to intervene on behalf of somebody else. There are times that the Holy Spirit will draw you into an area of prayer where you're convening with God on behalf of somebody else. You're not praying for yourself. You're not believing God for you, but you're praying for somebody else. And somebody else, that somebody else may be doing dumb stuff. Are you with me? But the Holy Spirit will help you in prayer to get deliverance for people even when they're doing dumb stuff. And Jesus many times, I can imagine, when he intercedes for us, does so on behalf of the Father, even when we do dumb stuff. Even we miss it, you know. And God is loving and merciful, and Jesus will turn, Father, have mercy on them. I paid the price for their sin. I died for that. I shed my blood for that. Trust me, it's covered. Amen? It's not to say you want to do dumb stuff, but there's grace extended to you because of Jesus. You know, one time I had a conversation with a pastor, and, you know, we were talking about signs, wonders, and miracles, and there's one thing that I learned, you know, the manifestation of the Holy Ghost is not a sign of maturity in the life of a believer. Some people think that. You know, where Sister So-and-so prophesies a lot, or that guy has signs and wonders by his hands, ooh, he must be deep spiritually. Not necessarily. You know, the church of Corinth had all kind of gifts flying around, and Paul wrote them and said, you know, you guys are carnal. You know, but I shared with this pastor one time, I said, you know, God does some great things for people, not because of us, but in spite of us sometimes. Because we're not perfect. We don't know everything. Amen? Now, we do everything we can with what we have and what we know. And we're responsible to do that. But let me share this with you. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. Notice verse 25. The Lord says by the Holy Spirit, I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that you may be justified. Now, what is he saying? He's simply saying that I am the one who has put away your sin. So when God sees you, he's not looking at you based upon your failures and where you missed it. He's looking at you based on what Jesus accomplished in his redemptive work. And because of Jesus, he's put away your sin. It's gone. It's never going to find you again. Are you with me? And so now he's inviting you to come into his presence and to remind him of some things. Now that's an odd expression, isn't it? Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think that God is absent-minded? I don't think so. God knows the end from the beginning. But what God wants you to do is remind him of his promise. Let us plead together. Put me in remembrance. And so instead of us approaching God with a sin-conscious mentality, we should approach God the Father and bring him remembrance of what he has said, just like Moses did. Moses said, wait a minute, God, wait a minute. Remember what you promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Here's what you said to them. Now, what are you going to do with that? And the scripture said God changed. He repented. Well, there's a pattern for us to follow. Remember, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So we can come to God the Father on behalf of others and remind him of his word, even if they're doing dumb stuff. Are you with me? Remind him of his word. Well, there are many scriptures you can refer to. Many times I'll pray on behalf of some person who's a believer and they have a child who's doing dumb stuff. And I'll go to God, I say, Father, the word says the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. That's your promise. And they are the seed of such and such. I thank you for your deliverance in their life. And they may still be doing dumb stuff. That's okay. I don't give up. Amen. Are you with me? I'm going to keep praying. That's the seed of the righteous, Father. They deserve and have a right to be delivered. So do it however you're going to do it. Amen? Amen. This is where we're going to pick up next week. All right? Did you guys learn anything today?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Intercession. How to pray for others.